You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, what's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy! So good to see everybody today. It is Time Change Sunday, and you guys are at the second service, but it's like coming to the first service. So find somebody around you and say, what's up, Jesus Jr.? You know what I mean? You guys are at the early service. You didn't even know it. Hey, by way of preface, I just want to reiterate one announcement that Alex, our middle school coordinator, gave at the beginning there on Easter weekend. We are actually going to have an extra Friday night service, okay, y'all? So Friday night at 6 p.m., if you're traveling that weekend, you're going to be out of town, make it on Friday at 6. The service on Friday night is going to be the exact same service that we have on Sunday. So if you're inviting someone, they can't come on Sunday, you're planning on still come on Sunday, but bring them on Friday night. People are about 18 times more likely to come to church when you invite them on Easter and Christmas than any other time of the year. So you should be inviting people like crazy. Amen, Rev Church? Amen. So Easter is also going to be, it's the last Sunday of the month, so we're doing baptism on that day. And man, I think we're going to baptize just a ton of people because we got a whole lot of people at Rev Church that need to take their next step. And we're going to see a lot of people taking their next step, whatever that is, over the next couple months here at Revolution Church. God is really doing something special right now. And I'm just loving it. I think it's incredible. Well, we're in our fourth week of our series called The Last Supper, where we are going chronologically through the major events that took place during the Last Supper. We talked about week number one, the setup for the Passover and the preparation for the Passover. Then we talked about Jesus washing feet. Last week, we took communion together corporately, and we really dug into what is communion, debunked some of the wrong teaching on communion, really got kind of theological about some things, and then, of course, explained our position at Rev Church and what we believe and why we do it the way we do it. Today, we are going to look at one single verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verse 30. And we are going to take a look at the very last thing that Jesus did with His disciples at the Last Supper. Let's go there and read it. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, so they just got done taking communion. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In the Passover celebration, as we've learned, there is a formalized meal called the Seder Feast. And Seder refers to the order of the organized meal, or the order of the service of the meal. Today, you can buy a booklet on Amazon for $3 called the Passover Haggadah, and I'm trying to pronounce these Hebrew words correctly, so if I butcher them, just give me a little bit of a rope here. And the Haggadah is a guide to the Seder, or a guide to the order in which you're supposed to eat the food when you do the Passover celebration. What you'll find if you study the Passover meal is that it revolves around 4 glasses of wine that are raised and drunk to commemorate the history of the Hebrews and celebrate how God liberated them from the slavery of the Egyptians. The first glass is what's known as the Hallel, and it's also referred to that in the fourth glass as well, but the Hallel is the glass that sanctifies the day. It's also referred to as the Kadesh. And for our purposes today, we'll refer to it as the cup of blessing. With this glass, it's really the opening ceremony or the prayer before the meal, if you will, because they do say this prayer, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this season. The second cup that comes after a couple other things happen is called the Magid, M-A-G-G-I-D, and it's what's referred to as the cup of judgment. During this cup is when the Passover story is retold. As was tradition, some of the wine from this cup would be sprinkled on the table, representative
of the blood of the lamb in the book of Exodus that was sprinkled on the doorpost to save the firstborns, and they really go over the history of what took place during the Passover event in the Old Testament. After the second cup of wine is complete is when the Passover meal is eaten. The Passover lamb is eaten, a long meal, a big meal that people would enjoy together and they would fellowship. And then thirdly, the third cup of wine is what's known as the Beruch. And this is referred to as the grace after you eat the Passover meal, or for our purposes today, we'll refer to this as the cup of redemption. Now, the third glass of wine is the one Jesus used to do the Lord's Supper or communion with his disciples. The cup of redemption Jesus redefines during this Passover celebration with his disciples. And instead of, as we've said almost every week, instead of just celebrating the liberation of slavery in the Old Testament that the Hebrews have from the Egyptians, Jesus talks about how the new cup of wine is representative of the death of Jesus on the cross that he's going to, that can set us all free from the power of sin, past, present, and future, the power of bondage, past, present, and future. Well, the fourth cup is the one we're focusing on today. The fourth cup, again, like the first cup, is referred to as the Hallel, and we'll talk about what that word means. And it's called the Praises and Blessings Cup, or the Cup of Praise. After this cup, as we see in Matthew 26, verse 30, as was tradition, whoever was celebrating this feast would then sing one of the psalms that you find in the book of Psalms, and they would praise God together. I want you to notice something about this single verse and the power in it, Rev Church. The first verse that tells us about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll talk about that next week, which I would argue is the greatest emotional challenge that Jesus is going to face, also includes what they did right before they went. They praise God. The last thing they do at the Lord's Supper before Jesus goes to the garden, before Jesus goes on trial and goes to the cross, which is the greatest physical challenge that Jesus will ever endure, is they praise God. From this single verse of Scripture, we find an important truth. Praise strengthens. Praise puts things in perspective. Praise gets our, I don't know if I want to say it this way, but it appears that praising God before Jesus would face these major challenges, the greatest challenges the world has ever known, prepared him for what he was getting ready to go through. Now in the church today, we've got in a lot of ways, an unbiblical idea of what praise is, or if you want to call it worship, which technically singing when we come together corporately on Sundays is a form of worship, but it's not the main form of worship. Worship is really what you do throughout the week, the rest of your life. This is really preparing you for the worship and encouraging you to go out and worship the rest of the week. But what is praise? If you look up the word praise in a Bible dictionary, it says this: being thankful for God's blessing and declaring it to God and in front of others. Another definition is lifting God up, or the joyful recounting of what God has done for us. Psalm 18 verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. It's appropriate today that we sing this song, Raise a Hallelujah, because the cup of praise, the Hallel, that's where we get the word hallelujah, is from that Hebrew word, Hallel. So it's very appropriate. What that word means is to shine. Hallelujah means to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and this to be clamorously foolish. Raising a hallelujah, don't miss this, is to make a show or to be clamorously foolish. The question today is, when you come in here and we're corporately praising God together, are you willing to be clamorously foolish and to make a show of the one who saved us? Because I would submit to you this weekend that where we struggle is when we come in here, we're worried about what everybody thinks. We tend to be more reserved. Some of y'all, man, it's like Satan's got you in a bear hug. You won't even raise your hands. And by the way, if you don't understand why we raise our hands when we worship, it's because in Timothy it says that especially the men should raise their hands with no contention. Simply put, you guys will understand this. Most of y'all in here, this is Crossville, right? It's kind of like this. What do the cops say when they arrest you? Freeze. Put your hands up. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there? No. Nobody's raising their hand now, right? Raising your hands is a sign of surrender. It's like the police saying, put your hands up, surrender. I'm surrendering all before God, and I'm praising Him. I give you my life. We sing a hallelujah. We sing a hallelujah. Heard people say, you know, I would be foolish. I would praise. I would do. I hear all the excuses, right? But I'm just not that emotional, Josh. That sounds really good. Maybe I would buy that, but the problem is when I go to Nayland Sanctuary in the fall on a Saturday, I see people becoming foolish and making a show about a bunch of 18 to 20-year-old young men throwing a stupid football around. I love UT football, but don't tell me that if for your favorite sports team you're willing to lose your mind. If you're willing to get emotional, if you're willing to be foolish for that, but you're not willing to do the same thing for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what it says, Rev Church. Everybody with me, say, I am. It says, praise the Lord. Say those three words with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, praise the Lord. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And let me just say this. There is no caveat that God gives and says, praise the Lord unless you're not feeling like it. Praise the Lord unless you've had a rough week. Praise the Lord unless it's time change Sunday and you're just worn out. We understand. No. No. Listen, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heaven. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise His unequal greatness. Praise Him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise Him with the lyre and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What's so interesting about this verse is it talks about the parts of music. There are specific parts of music, strings, wind, and percussion. And God has designed us all in a way where within us, everything that verse talks about, we're able to praise God with. The strings that we have are our vocal cords. The wind that we use in order to sing, that's all your voices, is breath coming out of you. God has made these beautiful percussion instruments on every single one of us called our hands, where when we go like this, y'all do it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Come on, man. Listen to that. You hear that? That's percussion. If you can't do that, you got a broke arm, beat your head against the wall, stomp your feet, do whatever, but praise the Lord. This is the idea here. We praise the Lord. Also, when it comes to music, there are parts of singing. There's rhythm, there's harmony, and there's melody. So I hear this excuse all the time. Josh, I'm just not a good singer. Hey, neither am I. Man, if you want to hear good singing, don't sit near me during worship. I sound like a dying cat. Is anybody with me? Say amen. It's awful. I got no rhythm. I got no harmony. But the Bible has you covered. Because as long as you're praising Jesus, it is a joyful noise to the Lord. So it doesn't matter how you sing. It doesn't matter how great it sounds. Of course, on the stage, on the platform, we're going to try to make it sound as best we can, but that's not the most important thing. That's not the most important thing. God asks for our praise. In the Bible, there's a whole book of the Bible, the largest book in the Bible, called the Book of Psalms, and it's 150 songs that were written, most of them praising God. Most of them. Some of them are lament, but most of them are praising God. In the New Testament, there's whole sections of Scripture that most historians believe were hymns or were songs that were sung by the church. And we read them now, and we don't really get a song out of them because it was written at a different time in a different language with a different style of song. But make no mistake, praising God is very important. Praise, in fact, I would say, is one of our largest purposes. Why do I say that? Listen to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It says this, it's talking about heaven, and it's talking about the 24 elders falling down and worshiping the one sitting on the throne. Who's the one sitting on the throne, Rev Church? That's Jesus. Jesus sits on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." If you don't like praising, you're going to hate it when we get to heaven, y'all. Because the Bible says we're going to stand around with people from every nation and every tongue, every color. If you're racist, you're going to hate heaven too. And all we're going to do is we're going to sing praises to the one who sits on the throne. Here's the deal. Praise isn't just about you. Praise is all about Jesus. If I could say it a different way, coming to church isn't all about you. Coming to church is where we come together and we open God's Word. And one of the largest things we do, one of the major things we do, is we come together and we lift up the name of Jesus and we praise Jesus. It's all about who, y'all? Jesus. Let's say that one more time. Say it with me. It's all about Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. He said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship." Everybody say worship. One, two, three. Worship. "Will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." I'm going to try to get my point across with a visual example. And I'm going to have Kara bring that visual example out to me. Here he comes. And this is Charlie, guys, okay? Charlie, what's up, buddy? Hey, Charlie, what's going on, my man? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay, he's excited. Okay, he's excited. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. What's going on? What's going on, bud? Hey. Hey, buddy. What are you doing? Look at all these weird people here. Yeah, you excited? Look at all these people. This is Charlie. Everybody say, "Hi, Charlie." Hi, Charlie. Charlie. What Charlie did when I first picked him up. No, you can't go nowhere. Stop. Stop. It's exactly what the word worship means. There are four Greek words for worship, but the Greek word here that Jesus uses to describe the type of worship that true worshipers will have is the Greek word, let me just make sure I've got it right, proskuneo. Literally translated, proskuneo means to kiss, like Charlie does. See? Hey, buddy. You excited? You excited? Okay. But you hear that and you go, to kiss? That's weird. I'm supposed to kiss Jesus? No, it's not a romantic kiss. It doesn't refer to an erotic kiss. It's described as a kiss that a dog, when they lick their master's hand or face, would give them. That's what we do when we praise, when we worship. It's like we're licking the hand of the master, licking the face of the master, saying, "Jesus, you're the pack leader." Think of it this way. You know, Charlie gets so excited when we go get him out of his crate, right? I've got a dog named Daisy, and we didn't use her in this example because she's a peer. She would have peed all over me. I'm not kidding either. But we could leave our house for 2 minutes and come back. He's trying to lick me. Y'all see it? 2 minutes and come back, and Daisy's at the window freaking out. They're home! They're home! Oh, my gosh! My master's back! My mom and dad are back! They're here! They're here! Calm down, Charlie. I know I'm talking loud. They're here! I know! They're here! Okay, dude. And I just want to say something. Cats don't do that. That's another reason you know they're going to hell. Okay, y'all? Like, when you get home, a cat's like, they're home. Big deal, you know? I guess they're back. But dogs are always excited. Like, Charlie here has been excited. I'm going to put him down. Here he goes. Go ahead. Where's he going to go? I'm going to make him. Here he goes. Here he goes. Okay. Everybody say, thanks, Charlie. Yeah. That's the idea. That's the idea. You're the pack leader, Lord. Jesus, you're the master. We pray that these praises are like a kiss in that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "You are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God." How appropriate we sing that song, Goodness of God, our third song we sang today. I love what one translation says. It says, you can declare the praises of the goodness of God. Another translation says, you can proclaim the excellencies of the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I'll tell you guys this too. We've got Easter coming in a few weeks, and you want to know one of the number one ways you can evangelize to people? Praise Jesus while you're here. I got people that come to me all the time and they're like, Josh, how you growing your church, man? What is it? Is it the music you're playing? Is it having a cool... No. Listen, it's not. The church can go do the exact same kind of music we're doing and it doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter if we're singing hymns. It doesn't matter if we're singing contemporary music. It doesn't matter what we're singing. What matters and what people are looking for is people that believe what they're saying and they're excited about what they're saying. So you want to change the atmosphere in a place and you want to evangelize, praise Jesus with all your heart and all your mind. David, in the Old Testament, there's a story, and this really speaks to how important it is. 1 Chronicles 13 through 16. They had lost the presence of God. They get the Ark of the Covenant back, which is the very presence of God. And David, as you know, was a man that had many flaws. Committed adultery, killed one of his best friends. Man, no perfect people allowed has always applied to the church and the temple. Amen, y'all? Like, nobody's perfect except for Jesus. Had many flaws, but he was a man after God's own heart. I would submit to you that means he's a worshiper. He knew how to praise Jesus. And when they got the Ark of the Covenant back, they had to travel roughly 8 miles to get it back to where it was going to be permanently. Every 6 steps they took over that 8-mile journey, David would stop everything, make sacrifices, and they would have a praise and worship service. Over 8 miles, that means they had 2,347 praise and worship services because they got the presence of God back. What does the New Testament tell us? The presence of God has come to earth, and he's become a sacrifice for our sins. How much more should we praise and worship Jesus? Every 6 steps, every 3 steps, every 1 step, how deserving of our praise is he? I need to let you know this too, that when David gets back to the city, his wife, Michal, looks at how he's worshiping, and it says that she despised David. So I'm going to tell you, man, when you worship God with all your heart, when you're willing to get undignified, to make a show of him, there will be people that look at you and go, what a weirdo. What a weirdo. Look at your neighbor and say, what a weirdo. Can I let you in on a little secret, though? Can I just let you in on a secret? I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you don't need to think so highly of yourself. The fact that you're sitting in here right now in a world that has lost its ever-loving mind means you're already peculiar and you are weird. So let's go all out. Let's get freaky deaky. I don't know. You know what I mean? No, don't do that. Listen, if y'all ever go too far and go overboard, I'll let you know. We'll correct it if somebody goes too far and gets out of hand and it leads to confusion. We will. But we've never done that in this church. The encouragement today is to get a little bit more undignified, because that's what David said to Michal. When she said, "I can't believe how you're acting in front of everybody," David said, "You think it's bad now? You just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm about to lose my mind even more praising the God who saved me." See, what we learn from praise, and I believe what we can learn from Matthew 26, is praise strengthens. We learned that, and this is very important, that you have songs that are biblically based and really mostly scripture. We are very careful about the songs that we choose here at this church. Brooke goes through them meticulously and prays about what songs we sing. We don't just take the top 5 or 10 off Christian radio, to be quite honest with you. Half of those are horrible theologically. But we learned in Ephesians that our offensive weapon is the Word of God, the Rhema, the spoken word. And so when you're singing praises of the Word of God, when you're using the spoken Word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit in your life, and it also strengthens you. It strengthens you. Now, I've been studying, we're going to be in a sermon series on the book of Proverbs in a month or two, and I've been studying a lot about depression, because Proverbs speaks a lot to how you get in these places. And you know what's interesting? Here's what's interesting. What they're finding now is the number one indicator of someone having long-term depression is what they refer to as rumination on your problems. Rumination on your problems. And it's so crazy, when they use the word rumination, it stuck out to me, because that's the definition of the word that's used to how we're supposed to be with the Word of God. We don't ruminate on our problems. We ruminate on the Word of God. It's equal to like a cow chewing cud. Cows have several stomachs. And so what they do is they take the grass, they eat it and swallow it, they vomit it back up, chew it up some more to get more nutrients out of it, swallow it, vomit it back up, and that's ruminating. That's the idea. It's like a cow chewing cud. This is what we do with the Word of God. This is what praise is. But the reason so many people in the church are depressed is because the church has gotten it wrong. We have y'all come in and we make it all about y'all. And you're ruminating on your problems. You're swallowing them down. God sets you free of them, but what do? You throw them back up in your mouth. And you go over them again, and you go over them again, and you go talk to a counselor. Nothing wrong with counseling. Go talk to a therapist. You go to a help group. You go to all this stuff. And then you get on social media, and you post all about it, and God's going, get set free of it. In other words, when you come to church, the focus shouldn't be on your problems. The focus is on Jesus. You want to get out of your depression? Start praising Jesus. It's not all about us. It's all about the one who saved us. See, sometimes in life our problems can seem so big and our God can seem so small. But we don't wait on a feeling to praise. Again, we don't let our emotions control us. We control our emotions. This is what the Bible teaches. We praise Jesus. We focus on Him. We get in the Word of God. Speak the Rhema out. And it can make your problems seem small and your God seem big. One preacher put it like this: when the world brings you down, lift your voice up to God. Our prayer every single weekend at Revolution Church is that when you walk in, you're one way, but when you leave, you're another way. You're encouraged. Your focus is right. You know, you take your glasses off and your vision gets real blurry when all you do is focus on yourself and the things around you. But when you come in here, the prescription gets right, and all of a sudden your vision is right. All of a sudden you're focusing on things above, not the things around you. All of a sudden you realize your citizenship is not on this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. All of a sudden you're reminded of the hope that you have. Amen, Rev Church. Let me read one more verse to you. Psalm 92:4. I sing to the Lord for what He has done. Why should you sing? You ever been healed? You should sing. You ever been set free? You should sing. As Jesus' death on a cross saved you from an eternity in hell, you should sing. You have hope, you should sing. I'm going to ask the band to come up because we're going to sing one more time. We've done this a couple of weeks now. And we're going to go ahead and have them come up. Brandon and the band's going to come. And now that we've learned about this, my prayer is that we appropriately lift our voices to Jesus. Jesus even said that if they don't cry out, the rocks will do it. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. I'm going to close with this example. And I've given it before, but it's such a good example. In South Carolina, there is a Marine base. And thank you for the people in the first service. I thought it was an Air Force base. They correct me. It's a Marine base called Camp Lejeune. Has anybody ever heard of Camp Lejeune before? I only know about it from the commercials on TV that are like, if you drink water in Camp Lejeune, you can sue them and be a part of it. So it's popular because of that. But it's known throughout the military because it's a place where jets take off and land, and they're very, very loud. They test bomb equipment, and it's very, very loud, so much so that when they opened the camp, a lot of the people that lived there started to complain. Well, when that happened at Camp Lejeune, they decided to put this sign outside the camp that's in the middle of the city. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. What a great descriptor of what praise is. You don't like it, you're going to hate Rev Church, I'll just tell you. Go on down the road, okay? If it offends, hey, listen. I've been set free. I don't know about y'all. Jesus has saved me. He's worked in my life in incredible ways. He's worked in my marriage in incredible ways. And even when all hell is breaking loose in my life and I don't know what's going on, I'm just going to say to you, pardon my noise. It's the sound of freedom. That's my praise. Amen, Rev Church. Let's stand up. Let me pray for you guys. And then let's sing. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You are why we praise. You are why we sing. You are why we gather on Sundays. It's not just a cultural thing where we're in Crossville, Tennessee in the Bible Belt and everybody goes to church and it's what we do. No. It's so much more than that. This is real to us. This is not religion. God, I pray that every person in here would praise you with all they have. Every time they get an opportunity, God. I pray that today we understand how important this is. How important it is. To praise you, to worship you, to sing to you. God, you are awesome. You are mighty. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.